Thank you. What a wonderful truth. God is still on the throne. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but he is, and we get great confidence in that, and our lives are better because of that. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Romans, chapter number 2, as we continue our study of verse by verse in this wonderful book. The title of the message today, and you'll see the reasoning behind that as we read our text, but the title of the message today is Totally Sure. Totally Sure. I talk to people often. I talk to them about spiritual things, and they'll say, well, I think so. I hope so. Maybe so. Why wouldn't it be so? And all kinds of answers. Boy, it's so good to be totally sure about some things, both positive things and negative things. It's good to know where you stand in reliance to those things, to all things, all matters pertaining to life and godliness. Beginning in verse number one of chapter 2, and then our text will begin in verse number 2, as we have spent some time before in verse 1. But the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. As we think about this today, let's stay in an attitude of prayer, if you will. And Brother Weaver's getting ready to very discreetly bring me my water, so don't pay any attention to him right now. He's trying to do this unnoticed, and I want to thank him very publicly. Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. I even looked up here and saw a dry bottle and thought, oh, that'd be like crossing the desert and finding a dry well. Maybe some of you have heard the poem about Cactus Pete. Have you heard that poem? Oh, good. I can still bring it then. Praise the Lord. But not today. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we understand and see that we have learned much. We've seen much that has to do with our Lord first. And then we've seen a lot that has to do with the Lord Jesus, or with God in this portion of Scripture. God has shown us, and he's been very meticulous about this, he's shown us the sinfulness of men. And that's all men everywhere. That covers every race. That covers every ethnic group. That covers every language, every geographical location, every educational situation. All men are sinners, saved sinners and lost sinners. And the difference between a saved sinner and a lost sinner is Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to understand that. And then not only has he told us about the sinlessness of men, all men, but he's also told us about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus all the time. God has never made a mistake. God has never made a mistake. Now, I know there's people that accuse him of having made a mistake. And maybe we sometimes at a real disappointed time in our life, maybe we accused him of having made a mistake, but history shows, the Word of God validates, and I believe eternity will prove that God has never made a mistake. Now, the Lord gives us a long list towards the end of chapter 1 of 22 things that prove that we're sinners and that the Lord isn't. And what a difference it is between us and the Lord. Then he begins the second chapter with the word therefore. And the word therefore means because of this, because of what he said prior, because of that, he's going to give us some further instruction. And he states that we are without excuse, listen, we are without excuse for our judgment of other people when we too are guilty of some of the very same things that we find them guilty of. There are many things that we can be sure of. I'm glad this morning that I can be sure that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm thankful today that I know no matter who turns their back on me, he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, and of that I'm very sure. And it's not based on me being good. It's not based on me being white. It's not based on me being a Baptist. Jesus loves me because God loves people. God loves sinners, and Jesus is the head of that. For God so loved the world, and we need to understand that. So we can be sure of God's love. Secondly, only a fool would not be sure of death. You drive down the road, you go into any city, and somewhere in that city is a cemetery. And that cemetery has upon its face, it has monuments that will prove, and monuments that will say that the end of life is death, and we're sure of that. You don't have to argue with people about that. We're sure that death is something. And then according to our text today, we ought to be certain and we ought to be sure of judgment. Now we need to understand, a lot of people talk about judgment day, and we need to understand that there's two different judgments that take place as people enter into eternity. As God's people, people who are saved, all peoples who are saved, a Jew and Gentile, which covers everyone, male and female, which covers everyone, all people are judged at one of two places. God's people, everyone who's trusted Christ, are judged at what we call the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, and then all who have rejected, listen, or neglected. Chances are you have some friends and you've talked to them about the Lord, and some of them may shake their fist at you and say, I don't even want to hear it. And they'll walk out, slam a door, and proclaim they're never coming back again, because every time they come, it's like going to church and you just preach to them all the time, and they reject the gospel of Christ. And we say, well, those people one day, if they die in that state, they're going to go to what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's another segment of people that will be at that same judgment. And that's those people who have neglected. They always planned on getting saved someday, sometime, somewhere. Something will be different. I will have accomplished this. I will have done this. I will have attained this. I will have an understanding of this. And they plan to someday get saved. And if Jesus comes, or if they die and they're in that state, they'll find themselves over there 1,007 years after God's people are taken out of here, they'll find themselves at the Great White Throne Judgment, when God judges lost people for having neglected or rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be sure of God's judgment. And we can be sure that the answer of that judgment will either be heaven and perhaps a loss of rewards, or hell with no loss but everything. But everything. And so we need to understand there's some things we can be sure of. In verse number 2, the Bible says, we are sure that the judgment of God is, was, and will be according to truth. Why is it that we encourage people to read the Bible through every year? Why is it that we encourage the people to spend some time with the Lord in this book every year? And the reason is because God's judgment is always based according to truth. And this is truth. And so we need to understand that. In John chapter 18 and verse number 37, we find that Jesus speaks of truth, and then Pilate asks the question, what is truth? I'll read that verse for you. The Bible says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But he asked the question, what is truth? And so Jesus is going to answer the idea of what is truth. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6, a very familiar portion of scripture, Jesus saith unto him, unto doubting Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the scriptures tell us here, we can be sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. It's going to be based on Jesus Christ, what he says is right, what he says is wrong. Listen, that supersedes any other prophet, any other religious leader, any other anything. Jesus says, the Word of God says, that judgment is going to be based on truth. And then in John chapter 17 and verse number 17, Jesus talking to the Father on our behalf, Jesus said, sanctify them. Set them apart for yourself. Make them special. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we need to understand that this book is the truth. And when we stand before the Lord one day, we who are saved, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be answering according to this book. God will not pull out another book that we never saw, that we never had the opportunity to see. We'll be answering based on the book. And 1,007 years later, when God judges lost people, when all lost people are judged, those that rejected and those that neglected, all lost people from every continent, from every time, from every kind of a segment you can think of, all lost people, everyone that dies without Jesus will be there, and God will use the same book, the same evidence, the same level to judge them. But if they're without Christ, they're guilty of everything. They're guilty of every charge that could ever be brought against them. The difference being the presence or the absence of Jesus Christ. And then we noticed in our text in verse number 2, the Bible says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them. Against them. You see, when we're violators of the sins that are mentioned in chapter 1, those 22 different types of sins, when we are violators of those sins, then the Word of God turns against us. It is no longer our comfort as God wants it to be, but it becomes our convictor as His people. It becomes our convincer of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. God uses His Word to turn us around and cause us to think about Him and desire that we might walk in a newness of life and walk in a way that would please Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31, the Bible says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But that being true, let me say this. If God be against us, it doesn't matter who's for us. Amen. We need Jesus Christ. And if God is against us, we're losers. Amen. We're losers, and we need to understand that. And you know, here's something I found out about the Bible after wrestling with a few issues a few times. We don't have to agree with that book for it to be true. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands thinking, oh, I hope Brother Sutton agrees with what I say as he reads the Bible today. He's not doing that. We either accept the Word of God as it is, or we're judged by it as it is. And those people who change the Word of God, and there are entire denominations who every time somebody hiccups, they change the scriptures. And so it'll be more palatable to the congregations and to the leadership of congregations. And God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. It was always amazing to me that every time they got a new translation of the scriptures in the English language, we would receive a new translation of the scriptures in the German language, and it would still be said that it was the Martin Luther edition of the Word of God. They'd just redo it and redo it and redo it and redo it. Every time a change here, there'd be a change there. Kind of speaks to me about maybe there is a collision. There is a, a segment of people that are working against the things of God in that issue. But know this, we're going to be judged by this book. By this book. We're not going to be judged by Mary Had a Little Lamb. We're not going to be judged by Merry-Go-Round some other fairy tale. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. That's what he's going to use, and we need to understand that. Now, in Exodus chapter 34, in verse number 7, the Bible says something about keeping mercy of thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You see, God's not like your parents were. God's not like too many of the judges and the district attorneys and such today. God's not like those people who just say, well, our jails are full. It costs a lot to keep people in jail and one thing or another. And so just go ahead, but just promise me you'll be good. And no, God's not that way. The Bible says that God by no means will clear the guilty. And the only way you can be not guilty is to have Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. And when Jesus comes into your life, he does what's called justifies you. There's a process called justification. And to make it easy to remember, justification makes you just as if you had never sinned. Once you're saved, if you're truly born again, there is a part of you that came to life when the Holy Spirit of God touched your dead spirit. Your spirit came to life, and that spirit, being in the image of Christ, cannot sin. And that's why we have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. Now, my body can still sin. My soul can still sin, but my spirit cannot sin. And so my saved spirit will take my soul to heaven when I die because I have a saved spirit, not because I'm good. I have a saved spirit, and so it will take my soul to heaven, but I in this flesh have to deal with sin committed in this flesh. God can't send me to hell. He can't. He'd have to go there with me. And if he went there with me, it would cease to be hell. No, God has to deal with sin in my life in this body. He has to deal with that. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 18 says nearly the same thing. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. By no means is God going to just write it off and say, well, that's okay. Now, we who are saved, we have an advocate. An advocate is an attorney that's going to represent you knowing that you're guilty. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we're saved, he steps in and says, I know he's a rascal. I know he did wrong. I know he did. But Father, he's one of mine. And we are forgiven because of Jesus, not because of us. We're forgiven because of the Lord Jesus. And so we have been judged guilty by this book. Now I know your mama kissed you on the forehead and said, keep on being good. You've been a good boy. You've been a good boy. You've been sweet. You've been kind. And I saw you do this or that or something else. And you're okay. No. Not if they don't know Jesus, they're not okay. They're not okay. And so the Bible asks the question, and what thinkest thou? What thinkest thou? You know, God doesn't ask us what we think every time. Do you know that? God hasn't asked us. Several times God could have said, well, what do you think, Brother Sutton? And he didn't. He just told me what he thought. But here God asks us the question, and what thinkest thou this? And thinkest thou this? We need to understand that God asks us a question. Because it is truth that we deal with, there's no escape. There is no escape. Now, there are opportunities for escaping man's judgment. As I thought about this, it was kind of amusing, really, as I thought about it. There's opportunities to escape man's judgment. If you violate man's laws, you have opportunities to escape man's judgment. First off, you can hope, probably if you're a Christian, you can even pray that no one would find out. And maybe they won't. Maybe they won't. You can pray that no one would find out. Secondly, you could travel beyond their jurisdiction. For an example, if you committed a crime in some part of the United States and you knew they were on to you, and if you could get into Canada, why do you suppose during the Vietnam War so many people left America and went to Canada? Because you were beyond the jurisdiction of the United States of America. And there are still places today you can do that. You travel beyond jurisdiction. The third thing is you could pray that there's a breakdown of the legal system. For an example, a breakdown of the legal system would be the bribing of a witness. And when he was questioned in court, every answer he should be saying yes to, he said no to. And everyone he should be saying no to, he said yes to, because he had been given an amount of money to lie under oath, bribing a witness. The second thing under the same thing, as we think about breaking down the legal system, it would be a threat to the witness. A threat to the witness. I was interested the other day, I was watching a video, just a short one, and it showed a senator speaking, and he'd be rambling a little bit, and he'd turn around, and every time he turned around, somebody behind him would go like this. And they're saying that he was told, get back on cue, get back on the statute, get back where you're supposed to be, or you'll pay the penalty. And I mean, I watched it several times. He'd look over his shoulder, the guy go. So if you're ever in court and you see somebody going this way, maybe you ought to leave. Amen. Amen. Unless you know what he means by it, maybe. I don't know. And then the second thing would be the mishandling of evidence. Mishandling of evidence could keep a man from never having to answer for a crime that he committed, whether it be lost evidence or evidence that's been mishandled and mistreated some way, it's been some way defiled. All those things can keep a person from happening to stand before man's judgment. And then there's another thing, you could escape from custody. You could just, get out of jail some way and disguise yourself and go about life as a different person, take on a different identity, and you might escape that way. And then the fifth thing is that you could die, having not been detected and so forth, and you could escape man's judgment. But let me suggest this. Because the Lord is God, none of those five things will work with him. Because he knows what you've done. And you can't escape to another jurisdiction because he owns everything. And on and on and on we go. He's not going to be bought. He's not going to be borrowed. He's not going to be bribed in any way. And he's not going to mishandle anything. You cannot escape judgment. The physical custody of the Lord, you can't escape that. He knows where you're at. He knows. And thinking about death, can you imagine a person who's done something that they shouldn't do? They know they shouldn't do. They know that they're about ready to get caught. And so they commit suicide. And that's happened a lot of times, politically speaking, in our nation. Or at least they were said to have committed suicide. Can you imagine someone taking their life because of guilt? I don't want to be caught. Taking their life and standing in the presence of God who knows everything. That'd be a bad escape. That would be a very bad escape. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 39 says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. We know we have to answer one day to God. And then verse number 4, he says, or despisest thou? And then he lists some things that people too often despise. First off, they despise the riches of his goodness. God is a good God. And sometimes we as God's people, shame on us, we take advantage of God being a good God. Baptists are often accused of living any way we want to after we make it a profession of faith, because we know that God gives us eternal life when we're saved. Well, the Bible says, because we're saved, should we sin the more? And then God answers the question, says, God forbid, God forbid. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you're saved and you're deliberately living in sin, don't worry about it. God will spank you. He really will. He'll bring the hammer down on you. And that's the goodness of God. That's not the severity of God. That's the goodness of God. And we'll make another reference to that a little bit later. And then the forbearance. The forbearance means the tolerance of God, his toleration of things, his restraint of his own passions. You know, God hates sin. The proof of the fact that God hates sin is what he did to give us a way out in the death of his son. But also when our sin was placed on Christ, and he not only bore our sin, but he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when that happened, God pulled the curtain between him and his son, and God blackened the whole world, because God could not look on his son and not produce judgment at that time. And the restraint of his passions would have been overtaken, overcome, and we would not have had salvation. And so God restrains himself. It's called forbearance. And then the long suffering. The long suffering. I think maybe, let me look around here today. I may be the oldest person in this room today. Man, when I first got saved, in a group of adults, I would have been the youngest. How did y'all work that out? Amen. But I know this, I know God has been long-suffering with me. God has been kind to me and tender to me, and God does everything in the world. When I get out of sorts, he does everything in the world that he can, every gentle thing he can, he does to bring me back into a place of submission, a place of obedience to him, a place of Christ-likeness in my life and in my heart. The Bible testifies that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And people just don't know that. They don't understand that. That God, everything that God is doing in a lost person's life, it's goodness to bring them to a place of repentance. Everything God does in a saved person's life is living away from him. It's God's goodness to bring them to a place of repentance. You see, the Lord is more concerned than men are. God is more concerned about me than I am about me. And God does a lot of things, and his goodness leads men to repentance. And God sets things up. God works in our lives, whether we're saved or lost, if we're away from the Lord. God works things in our life to point us to him, that we might repent of sin and be renewed in the inner man, or born again if you're lost, and take on the likeness of Christ. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke chapter number 13 for just a minute. Luke chapter 13. God is trying to bring men to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind which causes a change of action. A change of mind that is so deep and so real that it causes a change in our actions. And in chapter 13, beginning in verse number 2, Jesus asked a question. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. All the actions of God, excuse me, many of the actions of God in our life, and especially when we're away from Him as a child of God or we're not saved, many of the things that God allows to come into our life, God is saying, hey, listen, would you please pay attention to me? Would you please understand how much I love you? Would you please understand the investment that I have in you? Would you please turn from your sin and trust Christ? Would you please return unto me if you're saved? God works in our lives to bring us back to a place of repentance, a place of service to Him. James chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A good gift, it may not be the best gift, but every good gift that God, if you've ever received a good gift, if you've ever received a good gift, it came from the Lord. And it was to tell you how much He loves you, how special you are to Him, how much He wants to fellowship with you, walk through life with you, be your very best friend, and you be a good friend to Him. A good gift. And then the Bible mentions a perfect gift. And a perfect gift is what we need sometimes, but maybe what we'd argue about. And sometimes God gives us a perfect gift, a gift that no one else could give us, a gift that is absolutely what we need, a gift that will correct our thinking, a gift that will cause us to turn back to Him. Think of all the gifts that God has given us so that we would just consider Him. I notice in my own life, I go through life and little things happen that remind me of the Lord Jesus, that before would have just passed over my mind, passed over my heart, I wouldn't have thought two things about Him. And I find myself saying through a day, dozens of times, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the good gifts and the perfect gifts that He gives us so that we'll turn back unto Him. And then the Bible says, but after, notice He says, but after thy hardness, He's talking to people, He says, you don't know that the goodness of God is given to you to produce repentance in your life, but after the hardness and the impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so the Bible says here that it's an individual thing. But after thy, that's singular. You see, you can't come to God as a pack and say, Lord, if you'll forgive him, I'll ask you to forgive me. You can't. That's not the way it works. It's an individual thing. You have to come on your own. Your parent can't come for you. Now, we can pray for our children, and we ought to, and we do. But they have to make the final decision. We can't. Somebody said you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Somebody else said, well, you can put salt in the oats. But you can't do that with your children. Now, you can try to bribe your children, but when it gets all done, were they really saved? Were they really turned back to the Lord? Or did they just do something to please you and get the pocketbook? You just never know. The Bible says, but after thy hardness, that speaks of stubbornness. We are to be hard-headed, but not hard-hearted. And the Bible speaks here of hardness of heart. Mark chapter 16, verse number 14, Jesus has gone to the cross. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus has been welcomed back to life by women. And he tells them, go tell the disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee, like I said. And when he gets there, he says to them, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. The strongest word that you can use for chewing someone out, for scolding someone, upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was raised. The Bible speaks of hardness of heart, stubbornness, just refusing to consider anything God has to say. And there's a multitude of people like that today. Let us be careful it doesn't affect us. And then in penitent heart, that means unrepented, refusing to change your mind, stating to yourself and to others, I'm always right. The only one I know that was always right was Jesus. And every time we swear we're always right, we're wrong again. And so the Bible speaks of that. In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse number Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the Bible says, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is only the Lord. And he reveals it to those people who really want to know what's going on in their heart. The result, the Bible testifies that we treasure up treasure against that day. We build. You know, I like watching treasure hunting shows. I don't always believe all of them, but I like it. I get a thrill out of them, watching them find, you know, something that's been lost for years and years and years. And they've just recently, they found a bunch of sunken ships that they knew were there. They didn't have the equipment to get them out, and now they can, and now they're multi-billionaires because they were. I enjoy watching that. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to think that you're going to find a treasure, and you did, but instead of being everything good, it was everything bad, everything tragic, everything hazardous, everything harmful and hurtful. Notice that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, with your the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Notice over in verse number 16 of our book in chapter 2, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ because he's truth. And the Bible says that in this day, the day of his wrath, verse number 5, is accomplished in verse number 16 when that day comes. And we don't know when that day is going to be, but I assure you it's coming. And there's a lot of people that think they got the world by the tail in a downhill pool, going to find out that it's going to bring them right to a treasure chest that they don't want to see opened. Because they piled themselves, they set up a treasure against that day. And doubting it, listen, doubting the book doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. Changing the name of sin doesn't change the consequences of sin. You can put any fancy name on it you want, but it doesn't change the consequences of sin. And we've already discovered that you can't escape the judgment of God, and he's going to judge us according to truth. According to truth. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says, the Lord will render. The Lord will render to every man according to his deeds. When the Bible talks about rendering, it will be the perfect Lord who is rendering judgment on imperfect people. And the only way you can be perfect is to make sure you really need to stay up to date on your confession of sin. When you sin, you need to stop and say, Father, I should not have done that. That was wrong. Forgive me. And confession, when we read the verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that when God speaks to our heart and says, that was wrong, we agree with the charge. We confess it as sin. We ask God's forgiveness. It's granted to us. And we stand before him justified. Justified body, soul, and spirit. And so the Bible says that he's going to render judgment on imperfect people. And then he's going to render to every man with no exception. No matter how many times formerly we've dodged the judgment of men, or we think we've slipped away from God, no matter, God says he's going to render to every man, no exceptions. And then he's going to render according to their deeds. According to their deeds. You see, as your pastor, I'm going to have to answer for some of the things that you do. If I've not warned you, if I've not been explicit, if I've not been plain, if I have avoided certain things in the scriptures and so forth, and you've committed sins without being warned from the pulpit, I'm going to share some of the guilt of that with you. But if you have been warned, and if you have been told, and if the Word of God has been opened to you, then you need to understand that nobody else is going to answer for you. Nobody. Nobody. Your parents can't stand in for you, and you can't stand in for your children. You know, there's times when a child goes haywire. You think, oh God, if I could just step into their shoes for a little bit. The Apostle Paul said if it was possible, he'd do that with lost Israel. But it can't be done. It can't be done with lost Israel, and it can't be done with your lost children. It can't be done with your wayward children. God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. So I can't answer for another, but no one can answer for me either. I have to stand on my own two feet before a holy God who knows everything about me. I have to. I have to. And the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou beest. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.